The temporary Sunday school teacher was struggling to open a combination lock on a supply cabinet. She had been told a combination, but just couldn't quite remember all the numbers. After fumbling around for a bit, she decided to go see the pastor and ask for some help. The pastor came down to the cabinet, and there he started to turn the dial. Got the first number, got the second number, and then all of a sudden had a blank look on his face. He couldn't remember the third number. So, softly and serenely, his eyes started to move heavenward. Then he came back down, turned it to the last number, and unlocked the cabinet. The Sunday school teacher marveled at the pastor's faith, and he said, you know, don't be astonished by that. I just simply have the last digit up on the ceiling by a piece of tape. The pastor looked in the right direction when he needed help. Turn to Luke chapter 11, where Jesus is going to direct us upward as well to have our needs met. After all, didn't our Lord's Prayer begin with the words, "Our Father," and where is he located, everybody? In heaven. So we need to be directed upward. Question for you before I read Luke 11, 9 through 10. What does Jesus command us to do in order to have our needs met? What imperatives are given to us that we need to obey in order to have our needs met? Luke chapter 11, I'll read this short text, verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Let's pray together. Father, familiar words, but profound. Life-changing, heaven-moving. And I pray today that we would put our arms around this short passage of Scripture and choose to apply these commands for length of days. And Lord, I know by faith that when we do, we will see answers to prayer and you moving in spectacular ways. So Lord, now speak to each and every heart here and for all those who will subsequently hear this message, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three commands, or if you will, imperatives that are given in just two verses. All three of these commands, by the way, are in the present tense, showing continual action. So you have commands in the present tense. Now, before I start to walk you through these two verses, I want you to notice how this passage is structured. It's what we call an a fortiori argument. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Because remember last week, we studied the parable of the persistent friend. Someone shows up at an individual's house at midnight, and it was incumbent upon that person to provide food, lest there be, if you will, a stigma, not only placed on that individual, but the entire town. So the man was out of food, and you didn't have any all-night 7-Elevens. You didn't have all-night Giants or Safeways. So he went to his friend, and he said, hey, I had an unexpected guest, showed up at midnight, and I need three loaves, small loaves of bread. And the grouchy friend said, basically, leave me alone. Everybody is in bed, and it's quiet here, and if I get up, I'm going to wake everybody up. But why did, if you will, that peeved friend give the bread to his friend? Not because he was a friend, but because of the persistence, the shameless asking that occurred. So if you would have a grouchy friend give to another three loaves of bread, how much more, you see the argument from the lesser to the greater, how much more a loving God meeting the needs of his own children. That is what we have before us in our passage today. Jesus begins, and I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. The present imperative ask derives from the Greek verb aiteo. Let me say that for you again. Aiteo. Would you say that with me, please? Aiteo. This word is used often in the New Testament. It occurs 71 times. It is used in the context of a subordinate to his authority. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12 to see that example. What I want to do is show you the breadth of this word so you can get a better understanding that when we are to ask and it will be given, exactly what does it mean to ask? How intense of an asking is God looking for? So in Acts chapter 12, come down to verse 20 with me, please. The church has now been born. There has been great fruit that has been won for Christ. And in verse 20, now Herod, this is Herod Agrippa. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, which would have been under his jurisdiction up in Galilee. But they came to him with one accord and having made Blastus. That's a great name. Why don't you name your children Blastus? Wouldn't that be great? Come here, Blastus. Okay, what's Blastus? Blastus was the king's personal aide, their friend. In other words, it seems like the people from Tyre and Sidon most likely bribed Blastus, who worked for the king, to give them a meeting to smooth things over because the king was in charge of their food supply. Notice this, they asked. See the word there, asked? This is your Greek verb, aiteo. What did they ask for? Peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So you have those that are subordinates, if you will, the lesser, going to the greater, the king, and asking to have their needs met. That's one use of the verb aiteo. Another one that I want to have you turn to is back in Acts chapter 3. Would you go there, please? Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, pick it up with me in verse 1, we'll find our verb. And remember that verb? Can somebody say that for me? What is it? Aiteo. Aiteo. I ask. Chapter 3 in verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That would be approximately 3 p.m. Verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So here's a man who has no ability to provide for himself whatsoever. They actually had to carry him to a spot each and every day so that he could beg. Notice this, but what does he go for? To ask, that's a verb, aiteo, to ask what? Alms from those who entered the temple. So now the second use of our verb, aiteo, is that of a beggar to somebody that is a giver. Got the idea? And now for the third use, would you turn with me to Luke 11, back to our passage, but now let your eyes come down to verse 11. Luke 11, in verse 11. We find our verb right at the beginning of the verse, Luke 11, 11. If a son, and what's your next word there, everybody? Ask. There you go. That's aiteo. Ask for bread from any father among you. That's interesting. What is that father going to do? He's going to provide for the need of the child. Put it all together, if you will. So when we see, we come to God as subordinates, do we not? We are the lesser and he is the greater. Also, do we not come as beggars? We have nothing to offer God, but he has everything to offer us. But we also come thirdly as a child to the Father. And by the way, God is good. In Psalm 119, it says, God is good and he does good. So I want to encourage you that when you have the mindset to ask, that you come with that intensity. You come as someone of the lesser to the greater. We don't tell God what to do, but we certainly come with humility to the greater, making our supplication. We are beggars. We come to a good God. See, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We come to a good parent. So number one, ask, and you will find. And back in our passage, notice the second command, seek, and you will find. Now review with me. Our first verb for I ask is aiteo. Say that with me. Aiteo. Our second verb sounds a little bit alike. It is zeteo. Can you say that with me? Zeteo. There is, if you will, an earnest interest on behalf of the seeker when this word is used in the scripture. It appears 119 times. And I want to take you just to one passage which might show you how earnest the seeker is. Have you ever lost your kid, even for a short bit of time, in a store? Have you ever just misplaced a child and then had to go find the child? Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2 to see what happened with Joseph and Mary. They were traveling because the scripture said three times a year, this is from Deuteronomy 16:16, that the male Jews needed to go to Jerusalem. They always needed to go for the Passover. But they often traveled in caravans, and you would have certain family members traveling one part of the caravan, other family members with the other. Well, what happens when you think, Dad, Jesus is with mom, and mom thinks that Jesus is with dad? Very easy thing to happen along the way. And how do you lose the Son of God? They managed to lose deity. Man, that really doesn't look good on your resume. You ever want to adopt? What have you done? I lost the Son of God. So in Luke chapter 2, it always gets my attention when I start thinking about this. Pick it up in verse 41, please. And now on four different occasions, a form of this word, zeteo, shows up. Three times as the verb zeteo, one with a preposition which makes it an intensified form. Four times the word seek appears in our account. But I want you to think about how Joseph and Mary were seeking after Jesus in the same way that we should be seeking after God in prayer. You got the comparison. Here we go, 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. That's not good. Verse 44, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and they sought him. It means they kept on seeking him. This time, the preposition ana is prefixed to the verb because it's an intense seeking. They can't find Jesus. They don't know where he's at. And they are probably beside themselves at this point. So now they're seeking him among their relatives and acquaintance. Can you imagine the humility showing up? Have you seen my son? Okay. And this is what was going on. To no avail. Verse 45. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. See the verb for the second time here? Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And by the way, just a point of content, when he's asking them questions, that's an intensified verb. How would you like to be the rabbi trying to answer questions for the one who existed before the foundation of the world, the one who knows everything and controls everything? How would you like him to be sitting there, even at age 12, saying, I've got a couple questions for you? Verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? She probably pointed to her hairs, a few more gray ones there. Why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have, give me your word there, sought you anxiously. Verse 49. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But then what does the sinless Son of God do? He humbles himself and submits to his parents. Now I want you to think about this. I always tell people, you need to get under authority, you need to stay under authority. Because a lot of times we think, I know more than my authorities. Well, in this case, Jesus did. He's God. But what does God choose to do? He humbled himself and he got under his earthly parents' authority. And then we read later on that he grew in stature and in favor with God and men. Why? He's the creator of authority. He's the one who understands the importance of a hierarchy. And yet he chooses to submit to his earthly parents, and even then, more importantly, to his heavenly Father, even to the point of the cross, and he died there. But I want you to see today that the sinless Son of God was sought after. And as his parents went seeking after Jesus, you and I, when we go to prayer, we not just ask, but then we seek. There's probably a building that is going on. Now, as you're coming back to Luke 11, remember the context of our passage. Because last week we studied about the grouchy friend. And yet the grouchy friend was going to give to his friend in need based upon his persistence. And remember what the word persistent meant? Without shame. Without shame. It reminds me of a story I read from David Jeremiah. There was a little boy who was misbehaving badly. His father is trying to get him into bed because his mom had gone off to a meeting and it was his responsibility on that particular evening. After a while, you know the routine. Dad, can I have a drink of water? So dad, you know, marches up steps, gets the drink of water, gives it to the son. And then a few minutes later, dad, I need to go to the bathroom. And this went on for a while, and dad said, time for bed, son. Well, shortly thereafter, he hears the pitter-patter of little feet. Dad, can I have a drink of water? And now dad's starting to get firm, so he goes over and he says, son, I'm telling you, you need to go to bed and you need to stay in bed. Well, sure enough, the voice drifts down again. And this time now, dad's really miffed. He sat down, he's reading. He just wants some quiet time. And he says, son, you go in bed and you stay in bed. And if you get out of bed this time, you're going to get a whipping. So there was silence for a little while. And then came the voice from the top of the steps. Dad, when you come up to give me a whipping, may I have a drink of water? The shameless disposition is the idea of audacity. That when we come to God with persistence, we come boldly to the throne of grace because now we're in Christ Jesus. And as the Old Testament high priest could never come boldly to God's throne, now you and I as children of God can. So we ask and we seek. And then thirdly, we knock. We knock on heaven's door, and the command is consistently, consistently. Have you ever gone to someone's home, and they're expecting you, but they just don't answer the door immediately? Maybe, you know, they're running water, they're in the back of the house, who knows? But what do? You don't just turn around and go home. What do? You keep on knocking. You keep on knocking. This is what God expects us to do. He doesn't always answer the door immediately, but he's aware of your knocking. And he, as a loving father, enjoys when the son or daughter comes back to him regularly. Let me illustrate this for you by another one of Luke's words, if you will, for knocking. Acts chapter 12, okay? Would you turn back there? We were there before looking at Herod. Now we're going to look at the context of Peter having been in prison. Who put him in prison? Herod. Because Herod was trying to curry favor with the Jews who hated the Christians. So not only now was James killed by the edge of the sword, but Peter is locked up tightly. So what does the church do? It's our form of power. They assembled to pray for Peter's deliverance. They had banded together, asking the Almighty not to allow Peter be killed like James, but to set him free. And by the way, do you know Peter really slept in prison, and you know why he slept well? Well, James had just been killed. How could Peter go to prison and sleep? Well, remember Jesus told him, when you were younger, you walked about and you went where you wanted to go, the way you wanted to go. But when you are older, Someone else will come signifying how he would die by crucifixion. So Peter, he was sound asleep in prison, even after James had been killed. And an angel comes and supernaturally frees him. He goes now to the house where prayer was offered. And pick it up in verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda, not as good as Blastus, okay, Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Do you like knock-knock news, by the way? Knock-knock. Who's there? Boo? Boo-hoo. It's just a knock-knock joke. Don't get bent out of shape over it. Okay. I actually heard one better than that. Knock-knock. Little old lady. I didn't know you took up yodeling. Little old lady, ooh. Okay, that's all right. That's why I don't generally tell knock-knock jokes. Down to verse 15, everybody. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. But isn't it amazing? Peter's knocking. Instead of the girl leaving him in, she gets so excited. She goes back to the group. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angels. Now let me stop and think about this. You're praying for Peter's release. And then when he shows up, shouldn't you have been expecting him? If you're asking God to do it, shouldn't you expect Peter to come knocking on your door because you're praying for it? That's rather interesting. I wonder us, how are we shocked when God answers our prayers? Do we go, oh! Faith is embracing the answer of God ahead of time. Verse 16. Now, Peter continued knocking. Can you imagine? He says, I just want to come and see you folks. And he's still knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. My good friend, do not be astonished when God answers your prayer, but rather expect that the God of the universe who commands us to ask, to seek, and to knock is going to hear us and answer our prayer. Expect that when you're asking him to do something, he'll do it because he honors faith. He enjoys when we come with that holy boldness, knowing we deserve nothing, but that he can do anything, and he delights in that. Now, back in Luke chapter 11, now in verse 10, it's interesting because the three elements of asking, seeking, and knocking are brought back up again. I find that intriguing. For everyone, it doesn't say someone. See, God is no respecter of person. He doesn't look and say male, female. He doesn't look and say black, white, Hispanic, or Asian. He doesn't look that. He looks at the heart. See, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. And when he sees a child of God with faith, he says, that's someone I can honor, for he is no respecter of persons. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. That's something, isn't it? And that's meant to give you and I encouragement to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. I've joked with you before that, you know, when the world needs to get a little buzz, they turn to Miller time. Your pastor, when he needs a little spiritual buzz, he turns to Mueller time. George Mueller was a great man, and he had founded orphanages in England in the 1800s. And he kept a diary, and I want you to be encouraged by this, but also to see the need to stay in prayer. And can I tell you all something? There's so much junk in this world that people read. There are so many books that take our time that are absolutely worthless. When you're not reading the Bible, one of the best things you could do is read Christian biographies and autobiographies. To read about the great men and women of God who trusted God for the impossible and watch God do exactly that. People that will stir us. See, because who you spend time with is who you become. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. And I'm amazed that, you know, you have people with people with the Hollywood mentality. This is who I spend my time with. And People Magazine is my magazine. And blah, blah, blah. And I'm going, they're all fools. They're all like Lot, who pitched his tent towards Sodom, moves into Sodom, and then is corrupted by Sodom, instead of saying, I need to be around people like Abraham, who's going to challenge my faith in order that my game might be elevated spiritually. That's what God wants. So I want to encourage you that based upon the day and age in which we live, when you're not reading the Bible, and you should be reading the Bible, you need to be reading literature that is going to stir you up, that is going to give you a challenge, that is going to say, you know what, when you read the lives of some of those missionaries, I read the history of Central American mission, and the first missionaries who went into Central America, into El Salvador, they went into Honduras and Guatemala and all these places. Do you know all of them knew they were going to die? Do you understand that they understood because of the disease and the places they needed to trek through that going and bringing the gospel was going to cost them their lives? And I read about folks like that in the scripture, which says that we need to deny ourselves and to take up the cross and follow him. And I get challenged. Because the person who dies to self finds his life. And the person who loses that life finds it. But the person who keeps his life doesn't have his life. So here came George Mueller. And Mueller said, I believe everything in the Bible. And God, you don't have to show me anything. And I believe every bit of it. Because we're a sight-oriented culture. But we're told that we should walk by faith. And not by sight. We will have the sight one day, but for now it's by faith. And Mueller said, God, I want to start these orphanages for your glory. Would you do spectacular things so all those around me can see just how great you are? And I will trust you for the impossible, and I'll let you do it so everybody can see that God is alive and well. And by the way, can I just challenge you? That's what God's looking for today. His eyes are going to and fro throughout the earth, looking for the persons whose heart is shalem, whole, steadfast towards him. He wants to do the impossible, but he's having a hard time finding people that are sold out to him 100% who will trust him to do the impossible. But when he finds that individual, then he does wonderful things. That's the kind of God that he is. And this was in the diary of George Mueller. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed. And then the second was converted. I thank God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them. And 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thank God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. These 2 remained unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote that the other 2, sons of one of Mueller's friends, were still not converted. Notice, he wrote later, but I hope in God, I pray on, and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be. In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray, these 2 were finally converted after he died. See, Mueller understood what Jesus meant when he told his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. That's faith. Are you in it for the long haul? Are you in it to trust God even when it seems like nothing is happening? Here's the main point for today's message. You want to take this one to heart. Just simply 7 words. Persist in prayer for your Father's response. Persist in prayer for your Father's response. Sometimes he's going to tell you no. That's not what I'm going to do for you because that's best and because he's a loving God. But he will respond. When he knows that we are asking, when we are seeking, when we are knocking in obedience to what he's told us to do, he will respond. And can I encourage you with one more thing? Don't be afraid to put God on the spot, right? Do you think God is intimidated when we honor him by coming to his word and being obedient to it? Do you think God goes, oh, no, 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 that's a little too much for you to ask me to provide for 7 billion people on planet Earth? Don't ask, don't seek, don't knock. No, God is the kind of God that likes to be taken at his word, that when we come to him, and what did the great men of God do? I'll tell you what they did. When they came to God in prayer, when God says, you know, I'm going to wipe out the nation Israel because they keep being disobedient to me, even with the incident of the golden calf. And what did Moses say? Hey, God, you said that you would make this people innumerable. And then what would the other nations think about you? What did Moses do? I'll tell you what he did. He talked to God about God's promises and God's character, and God delighted in that. He delights when we put him on the spot, when we come and we ask and we seek and we knock and we trust him for the impossible. He loves to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. So how do you put God on the spot, per se? You do what Mueller did. You start praying for the souls of men. You have a list. You have a hit list. Do you have a list whereby you are asking God to save individuals who don't know him? This morning for my devotions, I was in the New Testament in Acts 8 and 9 about Saul, who became who? Paul. The one who was on a rampage. He wreaked havoc on a church. Do you know what the word havoc had the idea? It was like a wild boar on a tear. That was Paul. He was locking Christians up. He was having them put to death. When it was time for Stephen to die, he said, I'll hold your coat. And yet, when it was time, he came in contact with the light. And when the light shined on his face, you got some of the greatest words ever, ever stated to God so quickly after someone's conversion. Lord, what do you want me to do? And that man made a commitment that he was going to go and preach Christ where Christ had never been preached before. And did he not turn the world upside down as we know it? So we pray for people's conversions because we don't know if that person that is antagonistic to the things of the Lord will turn it around and be on fire for the things of the Lord. So we put God on the spot and we start praying for people's salvation. And then what about the physical needs that you have? Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need, not your wants, but all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We turn to God and say, God, you know what the need is. You know what I need. You know what my family needs. You know what our church needs. Would you provide that? And God delights in us coming to him, what? Daily. And shame on some of us. Because we have done better economically, we don't turn to him daily and say, give us this day our daily bread. We still have to learn like the Old Testament Israelites when God rained the manna down from the sky and made gracious provision. And they would go out and gather enough daily and the day before the Sabbath for 2 days. But they learned to trust him each and every day. See, man shall not now live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we come to him spiritually. We say, meet our needs physically, but we need you desperately in our lives. Did you get the intensity with the asking and the seeking and the knocking? And this is what God wants. He loves when we come passionately. Was not Elijah man with a nature like you and me? And let's be very honest, an ugly nature. If people really knew how we thought sometimes and the things we struggled with, you think people would really like us? And he was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would rain, not that it didn't rain. But the point was, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It avails much. I tell you, it's time to shut off the TV. It's time to put down the cell phone. It's time to get off the Instagram. It's time to set aside the Facebook. It's time to let the Twitter go for a bit, because you know what? Your words aren't all that important. And to shut it all down and to turn off the cable and to get in the presence of the Holy One and say, here I am. I'm going to ask. I'm going to seek. I'm going to knock. And I'm going to come back tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And you'll start to see some things happening. And can I ask you one last thing? Can you learn to pray for the impossible? What is it that God might have you to do that would virtually look impossible? See, with God, all things are possible. And I believe he's looking for men and women, boys and girls, who will come before him and say, God, how can I serve you? And don't give me something easy to do for you. Give me something impossible. Give me a task that is a God-sized task. Give me something that is bigger than I am, so that when I begin it, I can't depend on my own resources and my own talents and my own abilities, but rather I'm going to turn to you and say, give me what I need, God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, get that, exceedingly abundantly, above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Aren't you sick of the mundane? Aren't you tired of the daily routine and not experiencing God's power in your life? Aren't you tired of just going through this existence and saying it's the same old, and somebody goes, well, that's not bad. Yes, it is when we've got a God who wants to reach the world, when we have a God who sent out his disciples to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the world. He gave them the Spirit of God to indwell them. He says, I'm going to infuse you with power from on high. Go to it. When we have needs that need to be met in people's lives, and we get on our knees and say, God, would you show them who you are by stepping in and meeting that need? See, God is waiting for us to come to him and recognize one simple thing, that he's God. And when we recognize that he is, he delights in doing above what we could ask or even think. So it is time for you to bow your head. It is time for you to...